Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Who Will Believe? Today's message is based on Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 53, verse 1. But let us open with prayer. O God, your constant love reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness extends to the skies. Your righteousness towers like the mountains. Your justice is deeper than the sea. All find protection under the shadow of your wings. We feast on the abundance you provide. You are the source of all life, and in your light we see light. So turn now to Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So starting out, Happy Mother's Day and a very special blessing on all who are mothers and those who serve as mothers in some form. This day is not just a day for flowers and special meals, but is a day of true thankfulness for all mothers and what they mean to us. But more later. Today, as we approach Pentecost, we will be going back, way back, to review our passage from Isaiah, which is noted as the fourth servant song. which we studied almost 2 years ago, and we will take a slightly different look, a different perspective on the importance of this passage as we begin a mini-series on just this one song and apply it to who is Jesus Christ and how God exalted him hundreds of years before humankind was exposed to the person. My inspiration for this comes from a book I recently acquired titled Behold My Servant. This is a new translation of seven sermons by John Calvin from the 1500s, likely between 1556 and 1559 or thereabouts. So first, who is John Calvin? John Calvin was born in 1509 in France, studied in Paris for religion, but soon developed ideas of faith that was in opposition to the Roman Catholic Church. He was forced to leave France, found himself in Switzerland, and eventually Geneva. By 1536, he completed his Institutes of the Christian Religion, which deeply influenced Protestantism elsewhere in Europe and in North America. The Calvinist form of Protestantism is widely thought to have been a major impact on the formation of the modern world, and Calvin is noted as one of the original Protestant reformers. Calvin was a man restrained in expression, presentation, or appearance. He rarely expressed himself in the first person singular. His dress was drab, usually black, and often a simple black robe, still called to this day a Calvin robe. The resentence has been contributed to his reputation as cold, intellectual, and humanly unapproachable. His thought from his perspective has been interpreted as abstract and concerned with timeless issues rather than with the response of a sensitive human being to the needs of a particular historical situation. But those who knew him, however, perceived him directly, remarking on his talent for friendship, but also his hot temper. Moreover, the intensity of his grief on the death of his wife, as well as his emphatic treating of many passages in Scripture, revealed a large capacity for feeling. Then this leads us to John Knox, born in 1514 in Scotland, who became a leader in the Protestant movement there. In 1554, he was forced to flee to Geneva, where he met and studied under Calvin. Returning to Scotland, he established the Reformed Church of Scotland, which was the beginning of the Presbyterian movement. Knox was the opposite of Calvin, often thundering from the pulpit. Both of these men established the foundations for our modern Reformed theology. Now, Calvin actually delivered 11 sermons on the Fourth Suffering Servant song, but only seven survive. He taught over 300 lessons on this selection in his college in Geneva. In other words, he felt this an important passage. Also note that his sermons were far longer than mine. Now, let us begin our study on one part of this passage. And beginning at verse 13, he says, Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted, extolled, and very high. Remember the Ethiopian in Acts 8:34? He asked a question of the evangelist Philip about this very passage. And the Ethiopian asked, Of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Now this question is still asked today. The answer is extremely important. This is the basis of the entire song and also the basis of our understanding the crucifixion and the resurrection. As we approach Pentecost, it's important for us to fully grasp who is Jesus. The New King James Version rightly capitalizes the word servant here, because the context demonstrates that this is a clear reference to Jesus. Additionally, Matthew quotes Isaiah 42:1-5 and plainly says it is a prophecy fulfilled in Jesus that we read in Matthew 12. And additionally, in Matthew 8, the Bible takes this passage of Isaiah and says it specifically applies to Jesus. Many are amazed that people, especially the Jewish people, can read a chapter like this and miss that it's Jesus. But really, it isn't surprising. When we make up our minds about who Jesus is, it's easy to become blind and deaf to the plain, simple language of the Word of God. So put away your preconceived notions and your cultural Jesus. Let the Word of God tell you who He is. Now, up to now, Isaiah has been speaking in fairly general terms about the coming Redeemer of Israel. It is through this Redeemer that all God's promises are to be fulfilled, and God's plan completed. The Jewish people saw what appeared to be the end of the Davidic line as the kings of Judah were removed and killed by the Babylonians. At this point in history, their earthly kingdom begins to shrink, and little by little the line is cut off, as we read from 2 Kings 24 and 2 Chronicles 36. What Isaiah is attempting to do is show the people that God will have compassion on them and bring back them from captivity. Calvin says it as, "That is why Isaiah now concentrates his attention on our Lord Jesus Christ. In order that men would be absolutely certain of what Isaiah had said earlier about the people's redemption and return." Calvin also makes a strong case about the title servant as it is used here. Christ takes our nature upon him, that he can take away our sin, the duty of a servant. The law had become a burden which would have crushed us if not for Jesus willingly accepting the burden and setting us free. Here we see the Son of God stooping so low as to make himself servant. "And he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." The first words of the Lord in the mouth of the prophet regarding his servant declare his victory. "He shall be exalted and extolled" means that the Messiah will triumph. There is no doubt about it. Before any of his suffering is announced, his glorious triumph is assured. And it said his visage was marred more than any man's. And this speaks of the cruel and vicious beating Jesus endured at the hands of his enemies. Jesus was beaten so badly on his face that he hardly looked like a man. The result was so shocking that many were astonished when they saw Jesus. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. Having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, "Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?" We get from Luke 22. And this was far more obvious physical abuse, but also the taunts meant to remove any will he may have had left. And Calvin noted, on one hand, men should seek the Messiah, yet when they do, they reject him. More than any man does not literally mean by his appearance that Jesus was beaten more severely than any man would ever have been beaten. It's a poetic hyperbole used to express the terrible effect of the beating he endured. Now, there is another message here as well as we await the coming of our Lord. Do we have many preconceived ideas of what he will appear as and will when he comes? Will we miss him because he does not fit our ideas of who and what he should be? Here is where faith and trust in God really applies to how we perceive what is to come. We will be able to accept Jesus if he appears a little different than all the Sunday school pictures that we have seen. As God does not look to the outward appearance, so look now to 1 Samuel 16:7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So how can we be saved by one so despised by humanity? And again, Calvin says of this, "In this way, Jesus Christ, who is the fount of every blessing, bore our sins. He became the sacrifice of old, which were called sin offerings, because it was necessary for God's wrath to be revealed in him, and that through them we might be pardoned and set free." Again, how is Jesus Christ our life, if not because of dying he swallowed up death? And how does he raise us up except by entering into the depths of hell, by bearing the terrors which beset us because of sin, which would have overwhelmed us? And again from Calvin, "We ought to thrill with awe when we see that God's Son, he who was the express image of God his Father, did not shrink from appearing as one marred, all in order to restore God's image in us." We should not only see this in the image of the suffering and death, but always in combination with his resurrection, knowing that he who was crucified is seated as the deputy of God, his Father, exercising sovereign rule and having all authority in heaven and on earth. Now going to verse 15, we have one of those stumbling blocks to the Jewish readers of Isaiah as it refers to the Gentiles, pointing to their salvation. It says, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider." Now sprinkling is often associated with cleansing from sin in the Old Testament, looking at Exodus 24, Leviticus 3, Numbers 19, and Ezekiel 36. Here the promise is that the work of the Messiah will bring cleansing to many nations. The Messiah is certainly Israel's Messiah, yet he belongs to more than Israel. His saving, cleansing work will extend far beyond Israel to many nations. Now, the Hebrew word used here in Naza is used 24 times in the Old Testament as to spurt, spatter, sprinkle, or to cause to spurt or sprinkle upon. This word as used here never really jumped out at me before. I remember my mother ironing with her sprinkling bottle of water where she would sprinkle the garment with water so that it would not have wrinkles. We now have steam irons for those who still iron clothes. Now, Presbyterians perform baptism with the sprinkling of water rather than the immersion. Now, the major use of the word is in temple worship with the sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifice onto the altar. As such, it was meant to cleanse or make clean the offering. As used in this passage, I now see the importance of the word. The servant will sprinkle all nations that they may come to find Christ and salvation. And it says the kings shut their mouths at him. Though all will be astonished at his appearance, they will have nothing to say against him. His glory, his great work, will stop every word. And when they spoke against him before, it was in blindness. But now what they had not been told them, they shall see. And how will Christ sprinkle all nations? It is in the gospel of Christ that has been preached to the four corners of the earth. It is the gospel that is preached weekly of even more often among other believers. And when we gather, we are being sprinkled. And when we share with others, we are the sprinklers. For what had not been told them, they shall see. If Jesus Christ had been promised only to Abraham's descendants, what good would that have done us? Because, however, it had been foretold long ago, he was sent, that he would sprinkle all the nations. So we close this passage with, who has believed our report? Prophetically, Isaiah anticipates at least two things here. First, he anticipates how strange and contradictory it seems that this suffering servant, whose visage is marred more than any man, is at the same time salvation and cleansing to the nations. Second, he anticipates the rejection of the Messiah, that many would not believe the report. In this context of the Messiah's suffering and agony, this line seems out of place. The arm of the Lord is a picture of his strength, power, and might, yet we see a Messiah weak and suffering. But the strength, power, and might of God will be expressed in the midst of this suffering, seemingly weak Messiah. What Isaiah is saying is even if we preach salvation to all the world, all is lost and hopeless, unless, by the way of remedy, God sends his only Son to fight against death and the devil, and thus obtain for us righteousness and life. Calvin states this as, we should recon on the fact that the world will never turn to God so that the majority will no longer belong to Satan. They will persist in their mindlessness, preferring to perish rather than accept the gift God offers. People differ. Some are mindless. Others mock God out of pride or in their arrogant foolishness. They condemn all the gospel contains. Some are immersed in the cares of the world. They are obsessed with their sly and tricky ways. They have no taste of anything to do with heaven. Others are so bemused that there is no way of getting teaching into their heads. Though the gospel is preached, and although God's voice echoes and re-echoes on every hand, many people remain as they've always been. They will not change, for to them, all teaching is lifeless and dead. Now remember, this was written nearly 466 years ago, less than the length of time between the prophecy of Isaiah and the birth of Christ in nearly 700 years. There are only those today who believe and teach that all will be saved, but they are wrong. Only the few will believe and find their way. To develop faith, we must be exposed to the gospel and then commit to believing for our personal salvation and then to those we love and care for. If we look now to Isaiah 66:13, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, says the Lord. This verse portrays the comforting, nurturing nature of God's love, which is often reflected in the love of a mother. An unknown poet has stated, her arms like wings around us fold, and comfort deep, so soft, so bold. God's love through her does brightly show, a mother's warmth, a steady glow. The nurture of our young mostly falls on the mother. though there are many others who satisfy the role in life. This can be aunts, grandparents, friends, and even some stranger who befriends a child. Motherhood is much more than a genetic material. For some, natural mothers have failed miserably, while others have stepped in and picked up what was missing and enabled the child to grow in a positive way. As family has taken a back seat in today's culture, the effects of what is that missing element is obvious, and it has been a disaster for life. Marriage and family was created by God to benefit humanity, and any effort to eliminate or misidentify them is certainly the work of Satan. So mothers, take your responsibility serious and know that you have a major part in God's plan. Children, husbands, and other family and close friends, take a moment today to thank and honor all mothers and those who perform in many ways as mothers. The duty and responsibilities are great, but the reward is even greater. Happy Mother's Day. So we conclude today with a charge to every believer, even to those who are seeking and may think they believe but are not certain. We are to teach the gospel, to model the life of a Christian, and we will never be certain as to who will believe. Calvin brings this close to thought with, "This is what we need to remember when we hear the prophet's cry, who will believe what we have heard." Isaiah assumes that those who believe will be few and far between, and that through the gospels everywhere proclaimed, if we consider the benefits it has brought, we will find very few who have a living root, who have been restored and remade, whose lives have been changed, and who have denied themselves in order to yield wholly to God. We will see, I say, only a small number of people like that. And at the same time, the prophet mentions the reason for this, but that is something we cannot explain just now. In faith, we should note it is a particular gift of God to be familiar with the gospel message. To have it drummed into our ears is not all there is. God must touch us and work in us by His secret power, so that we are drawn to Him and built up by the preaching which we hear. So are you prepared? Isaiah warned in his message nearly 3,000 years ago, Jesus came and told us again, demonstrating what is required of us. Live each day if that is the day of the Lord. Now Calvin closed his sermons with prayer, and here is what he prayed on that day so long ago. Now let us cast ourselves down before the majesty of our good God, acknowledging our faults and praying that He may make us feel them more and more, and may we be drawn to Him with such repentance that we strive continually throughout our lives to put an end to our defilements, failings, and evil desires. May we be delivered from them by the grace of the Holy Spirit. May we ask only to glorify our God, and since He wills that all praise be given to Him in and through His only Son, may we be true, with true humility, embrace the Redeemer. He was offered to us, and may we with all while be inwardly mortified, so that being raised to the majesty which has been given to Him, we may share in the life He has obtained for us. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church, worship with God's people, but we pray you'll find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday on this radio station or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 for Truth Source. You can also find a video of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.